You know, there was a cycle in the readings today that kind of repeated twice, right? So we see in the first reading that God comes with great promises of tender mercy to the people of Israel and ask Moses to lead them out. And yet in the second reading, we see a reflection that having led them out, though, many of them did not repent. And it simply says that most of them died in the desert, for God was not pleased with them. And this comes as a warning to us, on whom the end of the ages has come. And so we see there's a kind of an assessment of our problem. There is, if you will, a great assistance that God gives us. And yet finally, an acceptance of our final disposition or our choice that he will have to make. And so Jesus takes up that same theme today in the gospel. And the official title of this message is Mercy and Patience Now, but Sooner or Later Judgment Must Come. But really, I want to start out with a reference to an old Johnny Cash song. The song says that, it's based on this parable, by the way. The song says, you can run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. You can run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God'll cut you down. Sooner or later, God'll cut you down. And one of the verses says, go tell that long-tongued liar, go tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter. Sooner or later, God'll cut him down. Sooner or later, God'll cut him down. And it's based on this particular parable, the idea that God comes looking for fruit. And finding none, he assists us, but still finding none, there comes a day when the axe must be laid to the tree and the day of judgment must come. In one sentence, basically, then, this teaching today is for us simply this, that there is a day of judgment. It's not yet, but it will come. It will come. With that in mind, just to see the opening of this gospel, there is a dismissiveness that Jesus has to a certain argument of his day that we also tend to fall into. And it's like, we always want to focus on other people's problems and foibles and sins and shortcomings, see. Started out with Adam in the garden, right? Okay, Adam, you made a mess out of this. What happened? It was that woman you put here with me. Pointing, right? See, it's not me, it's her, not I. Yeah, see? And it's come down through the ages. And so we see in this gospel that the Lord is sort of fielding some questions from the people about somebody else's a disaster that befell certain Galileans and that befell certain people when a tower fell on them and so on. And Jesus says, look, let's be clear about one thing. If you think that that they were worse sinners than you, I got news for you. They weren't. And if you don't repent, something even worse can happen to you. See, the danger for us is that he's really saying it's so easy for us to focus on the sins of other people and to fail to discern our own need for repentance and change. Right? It's our all-too-eager question. What about them, Lord? What about them? And the Lord says, well, what about them? What about you? How about you? You stay in your lane. You work your issues because you got plenty of work to do, too. I got news for you. You're hard to love. You're hard to live with. Not me. Well, it is you who have heard it. Now, again, there is this trap that we can fall into, that we think that, well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, that's not the standard. The standard for us is not that I'm better than some tax collector or prostitute, to use the biblical language. The standard isn't at least I'm not as bad a gossip as that person, or I'm not as bad a person as that person. Well, that's not going to get you to heaven. The standard is not being better than some other sinner. The standard is being like God. You must be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect, says the Lord. The Lord says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The standard is Jesus. Oops. Anyone need a little mercy now? Anyone got a few issues to be working on, huh? See? And so the Lord is quickly dismissive of this argument, right? What about them, Lord? What about that other bad guy over there? Didn't he get what he deserved? The Lord says, don't worry about him. You worry about you, because if you don't repent, something worse will happen. So since the Lord quickly dismisses this argumentation, so will I. Let's just be done with that, all right? Do not set your sights on what other people have done or not done as somehow thinking that's going to get you anywhere. You focus on your stuff. I'll focus on mine. Let's stay in our lane. Let's work our issues, all right? If you're struggling in your marriage, if you're struggling in a business, or you're struggling in a church, you know, start like this. My marriage is not perfect because I am in it. This parish is not perfect because I am the pastor. All right, you see the idea, right? Start with your own stuff. Work your stuff. So with all that in mind, then the Lord says, now having set the focus properly, he tells us a parable, and he wants us to hear it. And it's about not that other guy. It's about me. Are you ready? This parable is not about that other guy. It's about me. It's about you. And the parable is a very short parable about the fig tree. Now, I would say to you that there are three things that we should look at in this parable. There is an assessment of the problem, there is assistance for the problem, and there is finally acceptance of our, if you will, disposition at the end. And we'll look at these now. First of all, there's an assessment of the problem. You see that, again, there was this man who owned an orchard, and in that orchard was a certain fig tree. And that certain fig tree, although he had been tending to it now, or having it tended to for over 3 years, had still borne no fruit. And he came and he said to the gardener, to the foreman of the field, he said, now look, for 3 years now I've come in search of fruit on this tree and I have found none, so cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil? A little reference to the 3 years. Jesus had been in his ministry for 3 years. This parable is told just briefly before he goes to his cross. So that's that 3 years. For 3 years now, I've been working this vine, this fig tree of Israel, trying to find faith, trying to find fruitfulness. See, all right. So the Lord sets up then this dramatic scene, a fig tree that has not borne fruit, and the owner of the field is saying, I want now to cut it down. I want to cut it down. It does not produce the fruit that I have come seeking. Now remember, this is not about that other guy. This is about you. This is about me. So we stand as we come before the Lord. Most of us, I would say all of us, because we're still down here, are deficient in some way. And there is an assessment that the Lord makes, especially in the Lenten season, for all of us, to hear an assessment from the Lord. I've been working with you many years now, and I'm still not seeing certain fruits. Now remember, this is not the complete parable. So stay with me. Mercy will come. But let there first be the diagnosis. Let me use an image of a doctor, if you would. You go to the doctor, and whether or not that doctor is a nice person or not is not the issue. The doctor looks at the charts. You know, the nurse weighed you as you came in. Do I have to? Yes, you got to get on the scale. Okay. Took your temperature. There might be some other tests that you had run, maybe some blood tests. They take your pressure, all that fun stuff. Are you praying with me? And the doctor just says, some of the numbers that should be up are down. And some of the numbers that should be down are up. Not good, see? So, in other words, there's an assessment that's made, right? It's not about the doctor saying, so, since you don't measure up, get out of my office, okay? That's not the point. But the doctor will say something perhaps like this. Look, you know, if you're not serious about some of these things, the axe might be laid to the root of the tree. You might not live well or healthy or even long if this continues. So, you see, the first step in going to the doctor, so to speak, is this assessment. Now, at some point, the doctor will say, well, here's the good news. We can work with this. We get some medicines. You can lose a little weight. You could lose a little weight. You could do a little more exercise. So we have some solutions. So let's go to work. Let's go to work. Otherwise, we'll be celebrating your funeral in a couple years. And that's kind of a little bit of a synopsis of what we're dealing with here with the Lord. Look, the Lord is first of all making an assessment. He comes to the fig tree, which is our life. And in effect, he says there are issues here that are serious. Now, you and I may make light of it. Oh, doctor, I'm not really overweight, am I? I got news for you. You're in third stage obesity. No, I eat like a bird. Yeah, all day long. We tend, if we're not careful, to minimize the problems in our life, and not just physical, but especially spiritual, right? So we tend to say, well, we make light of sin. We make light of some of the things that, and we're not always as aware as we should be about the kind of harm that we do to other people because of our sinfulness. And so for all these reasons, the Lord is kind of like the doctor saying, now look, I know you make light of this. I know that you don't think this is serious, but I got news for you. There are some very serious things to take note of here. All right? So step one is the assessment, the assessment. Now again, many claim that they have faith, and to some degree we do, praise God. But we're not really a judge in our own case. And we've got to let the Lord do some of this work. We've got to allow the Lord to go to work and say, if you've read the book of Revelation, there's a wonderful approach to this where the Lord will go to, there's seven churches at the beginning of the book of Revelation, and you might remember that to each church, the Lord basically says this, for this I praise you, and he lists some of the things that they're good at. There are some things that I have against you, however. And then he says to them at the end, when he lists the problems, he says, therefore repent, or else something bad will happen. And he announces, I'll come and take the lampstand, or you will die in your sins, and so on. And so the Lord says what's well and good, and he announces what's problematic, and he says, go to work, let's work on getting this resolved, or there will be serious difficulties and consequences that will come upon you for your lack of faith. So again, we come to the Lord, and he makes an assessment. And we need to let him do it. It can be hard. Just like we don't like going to the doctor, it can be hard. Now, before we go to the next step, let's just spend one more moment on this. You see, the Lord doesn't just say that there's a problem with you or me, but he says that it goes beyond us. The owner of the vineyard said, this tree is not bearing fruit. Why should I continue to let it exhaust the soil? Now, you see, because we live in very individualistic times, and because of a certain notion among some Christians, particularly certain types of Protestants, that there's this very idea of this very personal relationship with Jesus, with little understanding of a broader relationship in a church or a community, but we don't live in times that help us to reflect on how our individual lives and choices have effects on people around us. But the Lord is talking here about not simply the problem in your life or my life, but the way those problems overflow into the wider life of the church, the community, the world. He says, why should a fruitless tree go on exhausting the soil, using up resources and causing problems for the other trees around it, so to speak? You see, there's an attitude today that says, nobody's business but mine. Now look, there are nosy people. There are people that got their nose in business that it doesn't belong. But on the other hand, you don't live as a little island. Neither do I. Our choices don't just affect us, they affect people around us. Whether you choose to pray or don't has effects, not just on you, but on people around you. Whether you and I choose to get married and stay married has effects upon people around us. Whether we choose to behave in a way that's generous or greedy and selfish has effects on people around us. I could go on, but you get the idea. The Lord doesn't just therefore have you and me in mind as individuals, but how our lives affect other people. Every now and again, someone will rather selfishly announce kind of their standard of morality. Well, God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? And then when they say happy, they mean happy on their own terms. See, you know what? Maybe, what do you think? That God might just have something a little bigger in mind than just your personal happiness. Maybe? You see, we tend to be very focused on just what we want to do and what makes me happy. And we forget that I'm not that important. There are other people that are important too. And so the Lord is reminding us of something here, that he's concerned for our well-being, not just for us as individuals, but for how our well-being affects other people around us, whether for good or for ill. So this is a work that the Lord has in mind for us. So don't just get well for your own sake, get well for the sakes of others. Don't just work and deal with your issues for your own sake. Do that, but do it because other people are depending on it too. You know, go to your AA meetings if you got to go, not just for your sake, but for the sake of your family and other people around you. Go to therapy or spiritual direction, or work on your issues, work on your anger, not just for your sake, but because other people around you are depending on you, you see. And all of these are just ways of saying that don't overlook this line, that part of what is on the owner of the vineyard's mind, or the, in this case, the orchard, is not just that individual tree, but the effect on the other trees around it. And the Lord doesn't just care about you for your sake, but for the sake of others around you. You see, if you and I don't work our issues, other people are going to suffer. And so the Lord says, please, let's be serious about it. So with that in mind, we've seen there's an assessment that there are problems. In this particular case, there's a fig tree. It has no fruit on it, and it should be cut down. Now, again, the Lord is sort of saying something provocative because he's trying to draw a response. So if your boss comes to you and says, I have not seen the fruits of your labor, so I'm going to fire you. Well, look, boss, give me a minute. Give me a hot minute, and I'll work on it. Right? That's your next question or your next point, right? Well, that's exactly what happens here. And the Lord wants it to happen. The Lord isn't just saying, well, I'm sorry, the numbers don't add up. Out with you. So here comes step two. There's a problem, an assessment of a problem. But second, there comes assistance. So the gardener says, sir, leave this tree for this year also. Cultivate the ground around it, I'll fertilize it, and perhaps it will bear fruit in the future. In other words, mercy, time, please. And in a way, the way the Lord sets the parable up, the owner says implicitly, I'm glad you asked. Let's do that. Yes, mercy, time. And not just mercy and time, but resources. Because you see, the gardener might do some cultivating and might put fertilizer, but at the end of the day, it's going to be the owner that supplies for all that. Amen? He supplies the labor to do it. He supplies the fertilizer. So God is in a way saying, I am glad to give you the time and the grace, the resources that you need to kind of get it together. Amen? Somebody say, mercy! Thank you, Lord, for mercy. And time. Now, who is the gardener in this parable? Well, it could be any number of people, but I would argue with you that for our sake today, let's just say that the one crying out for this mercy for the individual trees is the church. The church is always crying to the Lord for mercy, mercy. How do we begin every liturgy? Lord, have mercy. Or as we said it today, Kyrie eleison. Lord, mercy, mercy. Oh, Lord, please. Time, mercy, grace, we beg. We pray not just for ourselves as we come to Mass. We pray for the whole world. We come before God like beggars, and with our hands lifted up, we pray, time, Lord, please, mercy, time, grace. And the Lord is basically saying, I'm glad you've asked. He pours out so many mercies and graces upon us. You see, the Lord doesn't want us to be lost. He gives us a firm assessment of the problem, that our sins are more serious than we imagine, and they don't just affect me, they affect other people around me. But he's not just doing that to put us on a guilt trip. He's doing that so that we cry out for mercy. And then he says, great, let's go to work with mercy, with grace. Let's cultivate, let's pull the weeds. Let me go to work in your life. Yes, thank you, Lord. Now, what are some of the things that the Lord does? What is the fertilizer? What is the cultivating? What is the time that he gives us? Well, I don't have a complete list, but just a few thoughts. First of all, the Lord speaks to us in our conscience, that voice that's always calling to us. And no matter how we try to suppress our conscience, still that voice of God saying, no, this is not the way. Come back to me. Walk in my ways. And so the Lord constantly calling to us. Likewise, he gave us the law. We might think we know what to do, but God clarifies and makes it clearer for us. Here's the way. Walk in it. Here are some very specific things for you to do. Likewise, the Lord sends us prophets. And the role of a prophet is to speak for God and to summon us back to the Lord when we stray. And so he sends us the law. He sends us the prophets. He gives his voice in our conscience. All of these are voices of God constantly calling out to us, calling out, calling out. And then the Lord also, this might not sound like a good thing, but it's good. He punishes us. Oh, Father, that doesn't sound good. Well, it is. It is. Because what's the purpose of punishment? The purpose of punishment, and I'm not talking about the imperfect punishments that sometimes we human beings do, but perfect punishment has this as its goal, that I can experience in a small way the consequences of my wrongdoing so that I don't experience in a much bigger way the consequences. Are you praying with me? So God sends us little tweaks and punishments to help us to wake up. The Bible says in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I strayed, but now, since you've afflicted me, I keep your commandments. You've humbled me, Lord. Thank you. Or likewise, book of Hebrews says that the Lord God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. So God is up to something good when he punishes, see. Now, he sends us small punishments so that we don't have bigger ones, you see. He tries to get our attention. But above all, of course, the Lord sent us his son, Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He preached to us. He taught us. But then he established the church and he left us sacraments. And all the liturgy, the sacraments, it's medicine. Medicine. To be baptized, washed clean of our sins, to get to the confessional, to take a shower occasionally and let the Lord cleanse us of our sins, to receive the food of holiness in the Eucharist. It's good food. It's medicine. It's strength for the journey. And so on. I could go with all the sacraments, but you see, the liturgy, the sacraments, the instruction in the Word of God, and over again, we see these magnificent gifts that God is giving us. This is how he goes to work cultivating around the tree. He prunes off the dead branches. He goes to work. He fertilizes. He does all the things to try to bring us to the life and to the fruit that he seeks. And what are those fruits? Justice, love, mercy, kindness, generosity, chastity, love of neighbor, love of enemy, and so on. God works to bring out these fruits in our life. And then just to maybe extend this, I'm going to read to you from Ephesians 4. It kind of does a good job of talking about how God works with us, gives us the grace and the mercy and the time that we need. It says here in Ephesians 4, it was the Lord who gave some to be apostles in the church, some to be prophets and evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works that he seeks, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of Jesus, his Son, and become mature, attaining to the full measure of Christ, and that we may no longer be like infants tossed about by the waves of this world, blown here and there by every wind of erroneous teaching and by the cunning and the craftiness of men and their deceitful schemes, but instead speaking the truth in love, in all things we are to grow up into the fullness and the maturity of him who is the head, Jesus. So you see, the Lord's at work, isn't he? So there's an assessment. Oops, got a problem here. Ah, but thank you, Lord. When we asked for time and for grace and for mercy, you gave it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And he goes to work. So there's an assessment and there's an assistance. Now, before we go to the final point, one thought. It's not just that you need time and assistance and grace. So does that other person over there who troubles you and annoys you and you wish would go away. They need it too. You know, there have been people in your life who've hurt you and hurt me. And there can be a part of us that cries out, "Get them, Lord." But you know, they need time to repent, don't they? And they need grace, and they need mercy. And so even as we need this for ourselves, don't forget, others need it too, right? A lot of patience, a lot of time, a lot of grace, a lot of mercy. Stay in those conversations as best you can with people that vex you and trouble you. Now look, there are people who have hurt you, and they won't repent. Is it enough for you and for me, though, to understand that for now, they need time. Maybe they will repent. But one day, if they don't, they're going to answer to God for it. They're going to talk to God about it. Can you leave it there? Remember that song we sometimes sing? God says, "I got this," so you let go. God said, "I got this," you let go. So you see, these are beautiful teachings, not just for us, but for others too. So there's assessment, problem here. There's assistance. But then there does come finally the final line. If not, if we won't take this assistance and we want to harden ourselves and our sins, God will finally accept our decision. And the axe will go to the tree, will be called to judgment, and our final decision will be accepted by him. Now, I use this word acceptance very carefully because people, I think, mistake the judgment of God for being God's just nasty, he's mean, he just said, "That's it, I'm tired with you, away with you," literally, "to hell with you." I'm not cursing up here, y'all. I mean it literally. But that's not really what's going on Judgment Day. You know what's really going on? It's a very, and I'm sure, sad acceptance by God of the final decision of some people to simply say, "I will not, I don't want what you're offering. I don't want the holiness. I don't want to forgive my enemy. I don't want to act justly. I don't want to be more generous. I certainly don't want to come to a stupid church and sing hymns. And I don't want to do any of that. I don't want to live chastely. I just don't want you. I don't want what you're offering." And that's it. We're done here. And the Lord says, "All right. All right. I accept your decision." And that's Judgment Day. There comes a time when our decision is final. Not yet. I pray we're still wrestling with the decision and working in the right direction. Amen? But there does come a day when the judgment must be made. The decision is final. And people can go on hardening their hearts against God, but there comes a decision when that decision now becomes final. And that's a very sad day, because the greatest sadness of all is that those who end up going to hell would be even more miserable in heaven. That's an awful place to be in. In the meantime, the Lord says, "Look, there's problems, but I've come to give you assistance. Would you please let me go to work in your life? Because I need you to know something. There is a day of judgment coming when I will have to accept your final decision. Please, I beg you, let it be for me and what I'm offering you and not against me. But I've got to find the fruit on the tree." Now, to put it in the standpoint of love, I want to just say, and this is a very touchy thing I'm about to say. Some people get offended by it. I apologize. But I want to say that there's a reason for hell, and this one word is respect. And here's what it really comes down to. Pardon me for putting it this way, but God is no rapist. God will never force himself on anybody. He will not force anyone here to love him. He will not force anyone you know to love him. He will not force anyone you know or love or you to keep his commandments. He has made us free, and he's very serious about that freedom. Why? Because he wants lovers, not slaves. We are to be his sons and daughters who freely say yes. If you could come up with a magic potion that would force someone to love you, would it be love? You would know it was not love. The only way love can be real is if a person has the capacity to say no. and that you are able to respect that no. That's why the yes is so beautiful, because they could say no. But freedom brings with it very high responsibility. And that's why the Lord tells parables like this. He's not trying to beat us up and scare us and all that kind of stuff. He's trying to get our attention to say, do you understand something? If you continue going in a direction towards sin and there's no fruit on the tree, I'm going to have to raise that before you, but so that you can ask for time and grace and mercy and I can go to work. Now, as you live, is a time of grace and mercy. But there will come a day when the decision is final. And it's got to be final, because I will not keep sending you love letters that you don't want to get. I will not forever keep calling you. We all know how that can be, right? Someone that's, you don't want their love and they keep calling. Hello? A little unwanted attention. So much so that some people have to go to law and set up abuse situations. And you see the idea. God's not going to be like that. He's going to finally say, all right, I've done everything I can. What's the final decision? And he will accept it. And that's what a parable like this is all about. But aren't you glad that in the meantime, God's not given up so easily? He doesn't take your first no as your final no. He does stay in the conversation. He keeps calling. So there's an assessment of the problem of our sin, but there's an assistance to overcome it. And finally, judgment does come, and there's an acceptance. And I pray that God will be able to accept our yes. In the meantime, a warning for us. Right now, there is no judgment for us. There's grace and mercy, but judgment will come. Judgment day is not yet, but it will come. That's the teaching, and that's the warning. You can run on for a long time. I said you can run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God has to cut us down. Comes the day of judgment. So tell that long-tongued liar, go tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, tell the gambler, tell the backbiter that sooner or later, God will cut him down. I pray that in the meantime, for us, grace and mercy. Your grace and mercy, Lord, brought me through. I'm living each moment because of you. I want to thank you and praise you too for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, have brought me through. Amen.